ourselves to prayer in just a moment, but let me share with you a word from the Word. From Revelation 22, before we give ourselves to a time of prayer, hear these words from the last chapter of the last book. John records, "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done.'" I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' and let the one who desires the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in this tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen and amen." We give ourselves to this time of prayer, and please allow yourself the opportunity for God to speak to you as you speak to Him. People of God will lift up their hearts before Him and cry out to God and make our requests known to Him. We will tell Him of our needs. We will tell Him of our sins. We will tell Him of His greatness. We will remind and declare to those around us who hear our prayers or just to Him how great He is, how mighty to perform wonders and miracles in our own hearts and in the lives of this community and this nation and this world. Cry out to God. Cry out to God, believer, and hear the voice of God call back to you through His Word, through His Spirit. When you come to Him, cry out. Cry out and know that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and he will do according to his will. May we be able to pray this morning the will of God, the will of God for our church, for our community, our nation, and for our world. We urge you that if you would like to go to these steps, this altar, and to another pew just to get away and to not to be distracted in your praying, not to be concerned if people hear you or what they hear you praying. If that is your concern, please, please move. Please, and just we embrace this place and just be able to pour yourself out before the Lord as we do so now, and I'll close us at the appropriate time. I would ask that you take your Bibles and please turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 1, as we speak of 'tis the season. 'Tis the season from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. It seems as though that during this time, for some reason, God has just opened so many doors for us to share. It has become easier because people supposedly celebrate Christmas. And my wife and I were talking about it, and she was telling me about the old Charlie Brown Christmas. Do you remember Charlie Brown Christmas? Do you remember a significant part of that Christmas, of that Charlie Brown? And I'm a fan of Charlie Brown. I felt like Charlie Brown many times in my life, but I love Charlie Brown. I loved his Christmas story. And in fact, I look like Charlie Brown. I never figured out why. He's a young man. I mean, a younger than me, and he had one hair there. I look like Charlie Brown. I just realized that. Gracious. But during that Charlie Brown episode, she was telling me that the writer, the cartoonist of Charlie Brown, put in that Christmas story. Do you remember him reading Luke 2 and sharing the whole Christmas story? And back then, even then, they were trying to pull that out, and the cartoonist said, no, I'm not going to have it out. You're going to keep it in there. Well, God, I guess, can use Charlie Brown to get his message through, right? And if he can use Charlie Brown, he certainly can use we who have been redeemed. We who have been and experienced the grace and the mercy of His forgiveness, not only once where we've been finally forgiven, but every day when we receive His forgiveness, when you fall and I fall before Him, and we recognize, wow, I have really messed up this week. I have really sinned against Him. We continually experience that same forgiveness, that same grace. Now, if Charlie can do it, we can do it. I mean, the word is simple, and so there are avenues, it seems, galore that just, and this is how weird it has become, is that it becomes really strange for people to say Merry Christmas. Well, in that strangeness today, where people are trying to do away with that, what an opportunity that now it's even more emphasized. That when we say Merry Christmas, the people are saying, what? You're not supposed to say that. But let me tell you what it means. And so just an ordinary saying and phrase of Merry Christmas has exponential meaning right now. Exponential meaning. Because people are trying to do away with it. The opposers, the opposition, the enemies of the truth don't want to speak of Christ. And so I say take advantage of it. It's just an opportunity. It's a platform for Christians. It's not to be rude. Not to be crude with anybody. Not to be obnoxious. Not to be holier than thou. But just use it as an opportunity. And God will give us wisdom. But the doors are there. And so, as men try to suppress the truth, the church can rise up in such a dark day and be light. And we can give the truth. And that doesn't mean it's not going to be without opposition. It is going to be with opposition. And that's nothing new to the church. It's always been in opposition that we are told to go. It's always been in opposition that we're told to preach. Paul constantly gives that to Timothy. I want you to continue to preach. Why does he emphasize to Timothy, keep on preaching? Because you're going to be discouraged, and Timothy was probably discouraged. There's going to be a lot of opposition. They were at his neck because he was teaching the gospel, the truth, and about Jesus, and they didn't want to hear it. And he has constantly has to remind Timothy of what he's there for. And so it's no small task to continually stand before you Sunday after Sunday and remind you of the very same things that Paul reminded Timothy and Jesus reminds his followers. It is not something I grow weary of, though you may grow weary of hearing it. It is the very same thing. We never should get tired of hearing about repentance or forgiveness of sins or endurance or perseverance to the end. We should never get tired of hearing about God send us revival. We need revival fires. We should never get tired of hearing about this personal need of discipline in our lives. Why? Because it's a constant reminder. As Jesus reminded his followers, us and his initial disciples, and Paul reminds Timothy and the people he wrote to and the churches that he wrote to. Why do we grow so weary of things that are so needed? They're needed. And so as God has opened this door of utterance for us, as Paul would say, he's opened a door of utterance for us. I want to remind you and take these next three Sundays to remind you and just kind of reflect on these Christmas accounts as we take this time of year and when we celebrate. And I think it probably would take more than three Sundays, really, but because we may not be able to endure it, we're just going to take three, because I think we need all the reminders we can, because you're facing the commercialization as I am, and you're facing the same struggles that I do during this time of year, and that's to trade focus, to trade allegiances. We are tempted to trade allegiances. And we have enough of that. We have enough of that problem throughout the year. And then it seems like it's an added pressure now. We're going to trade allegiance just for this time. So I'm going to focus and I'll give my attention to entertaining during these holidays, this holiday season, or buying gifts over and going in debt to do it. You know, we go. This stuff happens, right? And so we trade allegiances. We get forgiveness in January. Right? We pay for it later all throughout the year, some of us, because we go in debt to do what we do. And so, but I want to call us back to this, because what I see, and I just went through the other day, just reading, I think it was Thursday, just reading the Christmas accounts throughout the Gospels. I just wanted to read it and just to be refreshed on it. And I decided to come from Luke chapter 1 this morning as one that I've really never spoken on. There's no way to really grasp all that I think that is here and that could be for us, but I do want to get us a glimpse and at least get you familiar with it, and that's Zechariah's prophecy, the daddy of John the Baptist, all right? So I want to read this for you from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67 through verse 79. It is recorded by Luke, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, I want you to know that both him and his wife Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says here in the scriptures that he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us." What is the oath? "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, Now he's writing because John the Baptist has just been born. You, child, would be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. You're talking about understanding your mission in life, understanding your purpose in life, understanding what God wants you to do with your life. John the Baptist had it. It was clear cut. His daddy tells him, this is what you've been ordained to do. And look what he says, for you will come as and prepare the Lord, or go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. As we think this through, I mean, I got to thinking, you know, the context of all of this is that Zechariah and Elizabeth have just had a baby, and this is their first child. It may be their only child. I don't see anything else recorded, but we're assuming it's their first and only child. It's John the Baptist, and this is one that the angel said, this is what's going to happen. You're barren. You never had a child. You've been looked on in society as being accursed, and you've been shamed because you've never had a child. That was big in that day, never to have a children. It's interesting now, nobody wants any children, but in that day they wanted children, and they felt despised and shamed if they didn't have children. So Elizabeth didn't have any children, and God came along sending the angel and said, listen, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be a very special child. And Zechariah was a little taken back by this, all right? It's one thing to have a child when you're old, right? And now, here we are, she's never had a child, and God shows up on the scene, and Zechariah had a few questions. And his questions, and because of his questions, the angel said, okay, you're not going to be able to speak anymore. Sometimes I wish that was the way it worked, right? That sometimes, okay, here's the way I'm going to deal with you. That's it. Wow, that would go a long way for me and for a lot of people, right? Because we always seem to have an answer for everything. Men like to fix everything. Have you ever noticed that? Men like to fix things. Wife comes and pours her heart out to her husband and says, this is what's going on. So why don't you just do this? And see, we fixed it all. What she's been struggling for days and days and days and dealing with in her heart and mind and soul, she finally gets the courage to come to her husband and say, this is what I'm dealing with. He said, oh, this is all you got to do. Wow, that's all I have to do? Never thought of that. Men have to fix things. Sometimes the best thing to do is to be silent. And so God takes the angel and he says, shh, he silences Zechariah. And in the context, you understand, it's been 9 months or more and he hasn't spoken. Could you imagine? You can't imagine, can you? I like to talk. You like to talk. I've been in some of your conversations, and they weren't even with me, but I know you like to talk. Could you imagine God silencing you for 9 or more months? You've had a lot to say, right? I mean, could you imagine seeing something going on and you just want to say something. You want to get into it. You want to set everything right. Zacharias has probably seen a lot going on in these months as his wife is just being, he can't even tell her, oh, honey, you look great, or honey, your pregnancy is going great, everything looks good. He can't even tell her anything. He's been silenced. And it's on this occasion, after the birth and their naming the child, Elizabeth says, we name him John. People are scratching their head. Well, there's nobody in the family named John. Where's John coming from? Who is John? And Zacharias writes it on a tablet. His name will be John, because that's what God said, name this child. And all of a sudden, God releases his lips and his tongue to speak. And of all the things he could be saying right now, of all the people who may have been around him, of all the, let me tell you this, and I got something to say to you, of all the things he probably could have said, the one thing he does say is he begins to bless the Lord. He begins to praise God. And that's what we have before us. We have a prophecy and a praise. And look what he says. He says, bless the Lord God of Israel. There's praise coming forth from his lips. Very first thing. Boy, if this could just be us. And I think there was very good reason for Zacharias to just come forth and just burst forth in praise. He's had all this. He's had all this time to think about it, to think about what God was about to do, to think that his child, that God would raise up his child to be so instrumental in preparing the way for the coming Messiah, whom they had waited all their life to see and to be a part of. His child was going to be instrumental in preparing the way of the Lord, and now he's got all this inside of him, and all he can do is just start spitting praises to God. Sounds irreverent, I'm sorry, but he just pours it forth. And he says, praise God, the Lord God of Israel. I have something to say. Listen to what I have to praise God for. And there are many things. He praises God for the coming Messiah, his appearing. The oldest promise in the Old Testament, we see it in Genesis chapter 3, of that one that they were expecting that will bruise and crush the head of the serpent, that very one who will come, and they expected it to be the oldest promise in the Old Testament. Now they wait, and now he begins to thank God for it all. What we were waiting for now is finally brought near. We see it. We're handling it. All the preparations that God has been making in the Old Testament, now we see them coming to fruition in the New Testament. Things are about to break open wide. There's excitement in the air. He's excited. Isn't it amazing? And should be amazing that Christians today ought to be thanking God for all the privileges that we have with the full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ right before our eyes. We've got to be thankful people, called to be thankful people for the message that we have right before us. There's a praise for the coming Messiah, and there is praise for the fulfillment of God's promises. And begin to look at the way his speech, but listen to me. The Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of the Lord. It was Moses who said that there would be a prophet whom God will raise up in Deuteronomy. David would say, the one who would sit on God's right hand, that is he. We're looking for him. We're predicting him. Isaiah would call him Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, the one wounded for our transgressions and the one bruised for our iniquities. That is the one. Jeremiah would call him the branch. He would call him the Lord, our righteousness. Ezekiel would call him the shepherd. Daniel would say that he is the son of man whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's not one who will die as other men die. He is a one who has everlasting dominion. Not only is he a king, but his kingdom will never end. No one will kick him off the throne. No one can assassinate him. He has an everlasting dominion. He is a king. He is the one that the Old Testament predicts the coming of the Lord. Micah called him the ruler in Israel, and Malachi called him the angel of the covenant. You go on and on, and you can look how they spoke of the coming of the Lord God, of the Messiah. And that's why they anticipated it so much, because the Old Testament's prophets spoke so much about him coming. But the praise on his lips of Zechariah during this time was that, hey, listen, I'm praising God for the fulfillment of his promises. I mean, you begin to think about how God worked meticulously in the details. It's not a wonder that the emperor called for a registration for tax purposes in Luke to go back to your hometown and register. That's not happenstance. God is ordaining and orchestrating all this because it was said, hey, the Messiah is going to be born where? In Bethlehem. And at that time, Joseph and Mary were not in Bethlehem. They had a long ways to go. And Mary was expectant and she was ready to give birth. And they had a long journey. How is this ever going to happen? And Mary just said, hey, just listen, you know, God's in control of all things. We're carrying the Messiah here. We've got the Messiah. The Messiah is in my womb here, and if this is what he wants, this is what we'll do. And listen, everything, it's no accident that God is just working in all the little details, the grand details, the little details, and he's bringing it all to fruition, and we see it happening right before our eyes. They don't see it like we saw it. I mean, we can flip the page and we say, man, this is an awesome account. Look how God is working. And little by little, they see God working. And I don't know how many times Mary and Joseph would sit back and say, wow, God really worked in that situation, didn't he? Look how God got us from here to here. And I bet you there were times in that stable that they would speak of the providence of God. I like to think there would be. I like to think that they would just be praising God and knowing that, hey, listen, we see the hand of God, because if it were not for God, this wouldn't be. This is all from God. I'm telling you, what we celebrate in Christmas is all from God. Every detail has been worked out from the foundation of the world. He has planned this whole thing. He has planned the redemption of sinners. I'm telling you, if you have been redeemed, you have opportunity and you ought to gladly rejoice for what he has done, because you are part of that beautiful, intricate, detailed plan. You, me. God has worked out the details from foundation of the world. We see them coming about, and he's calling the Messiah to be born. And all of those prophecies were given, and all of them are being fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. From the first advent, his first coming, to his forerunner, that is John the Baptist, here prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3, to his nativity in the early years of his life, the place where he would be born, the adoration by the Magi was prophesied in Psalm 72. His descent into Egypt was prophesied in Hosea 11:1. The massacre of the innocent was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. All of this taking place. Jesus' mission in life while he was on earth and his office was all prophesied. That his mission in Genesis 12:3, that he's going to be the one to be a blessing to all the nations. He is that seed, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the fact that he's the priest like Melchizedek is prophesied in Psalm 110. It's there. He's going to be a prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18. There's going to be a mass conversion of the Gentiles all throughout the scriptures. He's going to have a ministry in Galilee, Isaiah 9. There's going to be miracles among this man, Jesus, Isaiah 35. He's going to preach. There's going to be the purification of the temple. That's prophesied, Psalm 69. All of these things, all of these special little details we see coming to place. And it is no accident. This birth is no accident. Planned and purposed by God. And he begins to praise God for it. I want you to think about the faith of the Old Testament souls and saints. You know what they fed on? They fed on the promises of God. They fed on the promises of God. They had his word. And sometimes it seems as they walked by more faith than we have to. Now, I know that many of them saw things that we would never probably see, all right? I couldn't imagine being the one walking through the Red Sea and looking up on the side, you know, just wondering. I hope God is going to be faithful here. And I hope he doesn't, you know, don't mess up. You look to the back, said, don't sin, at least till I get through this thing, right? But they're seeing the faithfulness of God. And they saw things that we probably have never seen or will ever see in our life. But you know what? Those Old Testament saints, they fed on the promises of God. And they had to have a lot of faith. And here we have, my friend, the facts right before us of Christ's life, of Christ's death, and of Christ's resurrection in His Word. We have that before us. And I'm thinking about Zacharias as he's praising God and he's prophesying of what's taking place. He's doing all of this, and he's a man who had to live by faith in the word that God gave to him that all this is going to take place. And we live by faith too. The Scriptures tell us we live by faith. We live by faith that this book is real. We live by faith that everything that he said is true and right and holy and just. We live by faith that there is a God. Just as those who don't believe God live by faith that there's not a God. We live by faith that there is a God. But I'm going to tell you something. The evidence is so unreal. And we can start and we can try to prove the existence of God. We can prove that God exists because this and this and this. And we can be evidentialists and there's plenty of evidence there to show that all these things are true. But I'm telling you, if there's nothing else, I can fight in the Word what it says that this one who says what he has said that will happen to my life, it has happened in my life. Now, I've squelched a lot of what God wanted to do for me because of my sin. But I'm telling you, I've seen the evidence of God's hand all in my life, and I've seen the evidence of God's hand in your life also. We walk by faith, yes, but we've seen Christ's life in His Word. We've seen His death, and we've seen His resurrection. The Old Testament saints and souls, they had His Word and that of redemption. God says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And all they could do is sit back and said, all right, we believe you. We're going to trust you. We got to believe you, God. We have His Word. Listen, we have His Word. We have the same Word that He gave to the Old Testament. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem you. They looked for it. They looked forward to it. We look back and say, He did it. He did it. And we still believe the Word. We have a testimony from the world. We have a testimony from our lips, from our lives. The world testifies. Man, even pagans testify. This Jesus was a real man. Ask the pagan historians back in that day. They write all about Jesus. What a testimony from His Word that we have of what others witness. I mean, I think about in this whole thing, think about what Joseph and Mary witness. Think about what the shepherds witness. Think about what Simeon witnessed. He was looking for the redemption of Israel. He said, God, just let me live long enough to see the redemption of Israel. And lo and behold, he comes in that day and he gets to raise him up. He said, behold, now my life can be gone. I've seen what my life has wanted to see, and that is the redemption of Israel, this child. Though he seems so helpless, he will be so strong. And though wicked kings seek to destroy him, they can't destroy him until it is time. They can't take his life until he has ordained the day that they take his life. And they don't take his life, he gives his life. By his own power. And when Anna comes along, who is a widow, an aged widow, waiting for the redemption of Israel, that's what she's waiting on. People saw and they marveled at the young boy Jesus as he confounded the teachers in the temple. People saw and marveled at his life of purity and righteousness and miracles. Our walk is by faith also. Don't doubt his word. What was fulfilled in the past gives us reason to believe all the promises will be fulfilled in the future. All they had was the promise of God. All they had was the promise of God, and they believed it. And my friends, we are at a different stage that we see the promises God made to these people like they saw them, but we see them being accomplished. Some of them never lived long enough to see how God worked everything out. We get to see how God worked everything out, and we get to see how He's still working it out. Now, we may not live to see every detail. God may take us on, but I want to tell you something. Because he's been faithful in the past to keep his promises, and I see how everything came out in every minute detail, I am confident that what he says about my life right now is going to happen, and what he says about my life in the future is going to take place also. Why? Because he's been faithful. I can see it. I mean, listen, every promise that God has made in the past about my present, about what my life is going to be like now, is secured. Everything that he has said about my future is secured. Our provision, our safety, that we're not going to be overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christians aren't going to be. We're secured by a promise. Our pardon, our acquittal, the fact that our sins have been wiped out are secured by a promise. Our final glory is secured by a promise. His return has been sealed by the blood of Jesus. By his resurrection, it shows me that all that has ever been done is true and accurate and right. That means because it's true, accurate, and right of all that's ever been done, all that ever will be done is true, accurate, and right. I can believe it. And so, my final glory, his return is real, is secured by a promise, sealed by the blood of Christ. His restoration of all things, that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. About how he does that, I don't know. Someone asked me, I think one of my children asked me the other day about, do I want to be cremated? You know, I don't know, you may have some theological beliefs about it. You do what you need to do with me. Yeah, prefer to be buried? See a lot of evidence about being buried. But you know, the people who've been burned up and who have lost their lives and ships and stuff like that, they didn't have a choice in the matter. So listen, all I know is God's going to work all that out. For some way, the mighty God who has done all he's done in the past is going to take care of me. He's promised me that he's going to restore everything and give a new heaven and a new earth. All right, and it's going to be a great ministry there, and it's going to be, and he's going to, and then he promised the resurrection of our bodies. Well, listen, I can believe that. First of all, because he rose from the dead. That's the promise I have. That's the assurance. The blood is sealed. It sealed that promise. The resurrection gave me confidence, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's going to happen. Because he said all of this. He said, listen, he did all of this in his life. He came, he lived a perfect life for you. He suffered and died on the cross for your sins. He bore the wrath of God for you. And he said, listen, this is all I've done, and I'm going to show you that it's true. Just wait 3 days, and I'm going to show you that I'm really, really mean what I say. And all this had really is effectual. It means something. And sure enough, 3 days, boom, he's gone. He said, I told you so. I told you so. He would say, oh, ye of little faith. I like to think, I told you so. This is what I said. And I'm telling you, my friends, we live by faith, but we have even more than that. We have the living word, powerful word of God that assures us of all these things secured by promise, sealed. That promise is sealed. It's sealed. And God is not a man that he should lie. J.C. Ryle has said, we have a seal on every promise Zacharias never saw. It's the blood of Christ. What does this praise involve? What does it involve? If you just look at verse 68, and we'll just kind of go through this real quick. Man, didn't realize this. This may be a two-parter here, right? Got to the first verse. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's praising for. And he tells us what he's praising God for. And this little word, for, and he begins to spew it out. He has visited and redeemed his people. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is not born yet, but he speaks of it as it is a done deal and it's already happened. What has God done? You know what God's done? He's visited us and he's redeemed us. All prophecy has been set in motion, and there's fulfilling. Jesus is the fulfillment. Now, how has he redeemed us? Look what he says. He's redeemed us, he's visited us, and he's raised up a horn of salvation. What is the instrument of this redemption? What is the instrument whereby God will take and save his people? It's a horn of salvation. That's what it is. And the idea behind a horn was that of you think of a wild ox or a ram or a bull. You can look in the Old Testament and see these images there, but it speaks of strength and it speaks of power. And if you can get the idea that when he says, what does God use for when he visited us with his redemption, what does God use? What's the instrument? It's the horn of salvation. It is none other than this great and mighty, powerful God that he is. He's raised him up. Someone has said, Henry Venn said, the horn of an animal is its weapon for defense and vengeance, its ornament and beauty too. It is used, therefore, in the prophetic style to denote the power of the strongest empires. And this is an image of the exceeding greatness of the Redeemer's strength and the never-ceasing exertion of it in behalf of his church are signified here. He said, this horn of salvation, you see, it has to be strong to be able to overcome the presence of sin and the depravity of man's heart. It has to be a strong horn. It's a great and strong horn of salvation that we have saving us. Because we are sinners and we're in the deepest part of sin. We are under God's wrath. If you have never received Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are under God's wrath. That you are destined, the Bible declares, to hell, separated forever without him. And the message of Jesus and Christmas here is the birth of the God-man, God becoming man, and he came to live a perfect life because that's what we need to be in heaven is perfection. And that's what we're going to be when we get to heaven is absolutely perfect. But we're not. We're sinners. You and I have broken the law of God. And we deserve to be punished because we've broken the law of a holy God. Perfect God. And God loved us so much that he is willing to do and to send the most precious thing he knows, his son, to be able to avert and turn his own wrath. His own wrath. And he does that in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, you must turn upon Jesus Christ. He's the horn of salvation and he's strong. Now notice this, beloved. He's raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. We've talked about this from the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 3 when it talks about this gospel that Paul was a servant of. He says, listen, it is the gospel concerning his son who is the root of David. He's David's offspring. Now just keep that in mind because we're going to kind of bring this together. And he says, as he spoke, he's still praising God. He's praising God for all the promises. He's praising God for all that he's done in the past and what he spoke that he was going to do. We finally get to see it coming to fruition in his lifetime. He spoke as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, a lot of people are wondering, are these physical enemies? Is this Rome here? Listen, he may have this in mind, but I'm telling you, I believe with him. With all I can muster, this is also a spiritual enemy. These are enemies here that this rescuing, this salvation is not just some physical enemy. It's from a spiritual enemy. It's the enemy of our souls. We are being saved from the wrath of God because he talks about this type of salvation in verse 74 when he says, we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear and holiness before him all the days of our life. In verse 77, he says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So he talks about this idea of coming from light to from darkness to light. This is a spiritual enemy. This is a spiritual darkness. And all that was prophesied was this one to come. Not simply to get rid of the physical oppressors. All right? That's not the kind of kingdom that he came. It was not a kingdom of this world. Jesus said, if it was a kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, listen, my people would be fighting right now and you would lose. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's of a different world. And this is what we have to keep in mind, that when Zacharias is praising God for all these promises that he made to the father Abraham, that this Jesus, Messiah, would come through David. Let me remind you that anytime you see that they're speaking of that it's from the line of or from David's line, this is what he said to Mary. The angel said to Mary, he said, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. David, David. What is he talking about? He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom. David was a king, and who's coming through David's line is another king. Now, he gave a promise to one named Abraham, and that's what he talks about. You can read this all throughout the book of Genesis, how God gave a promise to Abraham. And this is basically how everything works out. Genesis will focus its attention on tracing one single unique line, family line, specifically Seth's line, one offspring that will eventually bring forth a king who will be the Messiah. That's what Genesis focuses on. God gave Abraham a promise. He says, I will bless you and I will bless the nations. Through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations. And we see that taking place according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, he didn't say offsprings plural. He says one offspring, namely Christ. It is to Christ that this is going to happen. And so what's going to happen is that God is going to, he made this promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, all the nations will be blessed through your line specifically. And what we see taking place is that this line is going to be a king. And this king is going to be an eternal king according to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. Because listen, he calls him an eternal son. And David died, by the way. Jesus will never die. And so it all points to Jesus, one person, Jesus. So the promise made to Abraham is being carried out in the book of Genesis through one family line. And we trace that line through the person to the family line of David. And this family line of David, who will be a king, will be Jesus. And from Jesus, when he hung upon the cross, he will draw all men unto him, Gentiles and Jews alike, and people from all nations, all tribes and all tongues and all kindreds will come, and they will bow their knee before Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He is the supreme of all beings. They will bow before him, and that is coming to fruition. It has come to fruition. Jesus is that Messiah. And Zacharias is saying, "Woo! It's finally here. Finally here. And my son's going to bring all of this in." Now, he doesn't focus on his son. Now, you would think that a man who has been waiting all this time for his child, finally I get a boy. It's not just a child, it's a boy. And you say, "Oh, look how good he looks." Got to tell it, but when we had, I think it was one of our children, when they came out with the 4D sonograms, is that what they call sonograms? Well, the only thing you could really see on that thing is the child's forehead. And it was my wife or somebody said, "Well, he's got your forehead." I said, "Well, hallelujah for that. At least maybe he'll grow out of it, grow into it, either one." Well, they didn't have all of this stuff back there, but I'm telling you, we were very, you come and say, look at my baby. This is my baby. I was very careful saying, isn't my baby pretty? Because not all babies are pretty, and you know that. Not all babies are pretty. We've got to be careful about saying that. But Zacharias, of all the things he could be talking about, especially his child, he doesn't even do that. His first words go to God. And he talks about his child. But he didn't talk about how pretty he is. He didn't talk about how manly he's going to be. Look what he says in verse 78. And you, child, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High. There's no greater thing to be said. He says, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And this is what's going to happen out of your life. That's it. You know what he's focused on? He's focused on what God is doing. He's focused on what the salvation that God is going to bring to people. Boy, how we can get off track. in this time of year. And just like kind of like, let me close with this because I know the time is gone. But just listen. Verse 77, he said, this is what you're here for, son. And you're going to give knowledge of the salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the what? Tender mercy of God. Whereby the sunrise, probably speaking of Jesus, shall visit us from on high to do what? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. My friends, we can carry out this mission of John the Baptist. We're preparing the way of our Lord. You see this season as an opportunity of preparing the way for the Lord. He's already come. The coming we speak of is the second coming also. And he's coming with great power and great might. We prepare the way of the Lord, and we do what? We give knowledge of the salvation that resides in his fingertips. We tell the people. And you may be scared, you may be, for whatever reason, all excuses, I'm just telling you, that is preparing the way. We prepare the way. And I stand before you with great confidence that I don't have to save anybody. And I'm telling you now, I can't save anybody. But I can sure tell. And I'm going to use this season as a great opportunity to be able to share the light of Christ. Because see, what Zechariah longed for, hoped for, he finally got to see it. And we're seeing it in greater detail. And well, what we will see when he comes back will be something unprecedented, my friends. But when that happens, it's going to be too late. The day of salvation is today. It's today. And so Jesus urges you. The Spirit perhaps is gripping you and saying, you know what? You need to be right with me and you need to be forgiven of your sins. And friends, if you're in this place, the Bible says you just need to trust Jesus Christ and submit wholeheartedly your life and say, listen, I don't understand all the details, but I understand that I got to give my life to you and you're the only one that can completely forgive me. People can say they're sorry and we can forgive me for earthly things, but you're the only one that can wipe it clean. You're the only one, Jesus, that can wipe it out of the mind of God. It's gone. It's gone. And if you want to be clean and you want to be pure, all the things you've ever done in your life, even the evil thoughts that you've thought, they can be wiped away clean right now from this moment on, this instant. And it's because of Jesus Christ. And he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be rescued. He will be saved. He will be delivered right now. It doesn't say that you got to prove yourself. It doesn't say that you've got to convince God. It says right now you've done the only thing that you can possibly do, and that is to rest on the work of Jesus Christ. And by resting on the work of Jesus Christ, you at the same time is saying, It can't be me. I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't try hard enough. I rest in you because you're the only one that can do it. That's what you need this morning. And you may not understand all of that, but I want to be able to prepare the way, and I want to be able to show you what all of that means, okay? And so if you're interested about how to have or want to know more about that relationship, I ask that you would seek me out this morning. Because as the book of Revelation 22 says, come soon, Lord. Oh, today may be the day. I don't know if you're ready. I'm ready. I'm prepared. And I'm prepared more than just spiritually. I'm ready. You know what I mean? Ain't nothing in this life I want more than I want Christ and to be in his presence. I know that sound. My wife's saying, what? Or my kids saying, what? Nope, there's nothing more that none of us should ever want than to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And anything, if you say there is, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. We want to be with Christ. So you seek me out this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I just am so grateful.